Our reading this morning is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, actually, 23 to 27. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and over this period of lockdown, the last one, we've been going through each of the heroes mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It's been an encouragement to us to see faith in God put on display in difficult times, and we need that encouragement today and at this time. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And this is the verse that we are looking at in particular today. Verse 27 and then also 28. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the message in the hymns that we have sung already. Father, we thank you that your Son is the captain of our salvation. And Father, we have seen him as a brave captain laying down his life for the sheep, the good shepherd. And Father, we thank you for what we have heard of him going through the gates of Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to suffer and to die, knowing that he was the sacrifice that was marked, the sacrifice to cancel guilt. Father, we thank you that by faith we can know that we are those who are declared not guilty before you, O Father, through the shed blood of your Son. Father, we pray that each one of us would put our trust in your Son. Father, we thank you for this reminder at this time in our calendar, what we should be thinking of every week, Father, of your gift of your Son. Thank you that your Son is seated at the right hand of the throne above. Thank you that he is interceding for us. Thank you that we serve a risen, conquering Savior. Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives today to put our trust in him and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow him in what it means to follow him in this world where there is the pleasures of sin. Father, where there is temptation, where there is other things for us to pursue. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to follow the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for each one of us. And we've been reminded of sad news earlier of Monica Gardner, her passing away. Sad for family, but Lord, not sad for her. We know for her it is far better. Father, we thank you for our sister Elvina, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing on the funeral service this Thursday. Pray that it will be a good remembrance of her, but Father, most of all, that it would be a time in which the Lord in whom she trusted would be lifted up and exalted. And Father, we pray for each one of us, that you would strengthen us Lead and guide us. Be our shepherd. Help us to be sheep who are dependent on our shepherd and who follow the shepherd. And Father, we pray your blessing on our country at this time. We pray, Father, that you would continue to cause the virus to, the R number to go down. We pray for our schools where there has been an increase in certain schools. We pray, Father, for wisdom for the teachers. And Father, protection for parents and children. We pray, Father, that you would bring us through this period as a country, but not just our country, but all countries in the world, Father, that there would be this deliverance from it, this return to greater freedom. But Father, we pray that you'd have changed us in the process, that we would have been taught and being taught by you at this time. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 just now. It's Moses, the man of faith, that we're following now in our journey through Hebrews chapter 11. It's been like it's like watching a gigantic relay race. Each of the heroes in this chapter are like separate runners who take hold of the baton for a stint before passing it on to the one who follows. And the order in which they appear in this chapter is chronological order: Abel, then Enoch, then Noah, then Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now Moses. Before we look more at the race at which he ran, we need to remember ourselves that this community of faith that we have been reminded of, that they passed the baton on to us. Us, New Testament Christians. And this will become evident in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight," everything that slows us down, "and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." In other words, we are not spectators, but we are runners. And the writer of this letter is deliberately putting faith on display so that we can see what it looks like in real life. Now, even though the surface details of these heroes, their lives are very different to ours, we can be helped and we can be inspired by them. Here is what faith enables this person and that person to do. Here is how faith enabled them to please God. Let's follow their example by faith, Moses. Well, today we're looking at the final entry in verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. As we've done in previous weeks with the other heroes and heroines, I want to bring some of the more of the details about our next hero's life, taken from the book of Exodus, before we focus in on the specific example in Hebrews 11. Really, Moses' whole life has much to teach us about faith. So let's begin by recapping on the mountain peaks of faith already highlighted, attempting to fill in some of the gaps in between. Today's peak comes at the end of a very important history, which we only have time to skim over. But I hope that this brief exposure to Moses' life will prove instructive to us and encourage us on our own journey of faith. Well, 2 weeks ago, in verse 23, we saw first the faith of Moses' parents in a time of extreme hardship and danger for the people of God. Remember, in the days of Joseph, the Hebrew people had been welcome guests in Egypt. 350 years later, it was very different. Exodus chapter 1 tells us that when a new Pharaoh had come to the throne, their growing numbers, evidence of God blessing them, was viewed with suspicion and treated with hostility. And Pharaoh, he flexed his muscles and he appointed slave masters over them. And the Hebrews, they now became his latest slave workforce. Then, in an attempt to reduce their ever-growing numbers, Pharaoh ordered all the newborn Hebrew boys to be thrown into the River Nile. What dark times. And it was through Moses' parents' faith in God that they defied this edict. And it was through this that God, through his good purposes in Moses' life, that he ended up with the start in life which would best prepare him for the work that God had planned for him to do. Who would ever have imagined that the daughter of Pharaoh would be the one who would discover this baby floating in the bulrushes? And in an ironic twist, Pharaoh, the enemy of the Hebrews, was to provide the rescuer of the Hebrews with free board and lodgings and the very best of education. The faith in Moses' parents was followed 40 years later with the faith of Moses himself, remembered in verse 24. And this was last week's study. We saw Moses' remarkable choice. After having been raised as a prince of Egypt, he turned down the free pass to riches and power. And for what? Esteeming it the better choice to be ill-treated along with the people of God, whom he now identified as his people. And this was a choice which Moses made not on the basis of race, not on the basis of upbringing, although these things had a factor, not on the basis of anything observable, but by faith. Because he looked ahead to the future promised by God to this suffering people. A faith which led to big changes in his own life, as we saw in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. This is the point at which we left Moses last time. And today we're going to attempt to move through quickly the 40 years in Moses' life before picking up at the next mountain peak of faith. So first of all, Moses in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses found himself now an outsider to the Egyptians and to the Hebrews. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. His own people thought of him as a meddler. And he journeyed to the land east of the Jordan and the Dead Sea, the land called Midian. And the Midianites, they were a nomadic people. And Moses' first action in the land, Exodus 2:16, it mirrors his last actions that we saw in Egypt as he sought to intervene for the underdog. This time he comes to the rescue of the seven daughters of a priest of Midian. They were being prevented from drawing water by some unruly local shepherds, and Moses came to the rescue. A good deed which led this Egyptian stranger, that's how they saw him. He received not only a welcome, but a wife. one of these seven daughters. Moses now was marrying into one of the tribes descended from Abraham. And God blessed Moses and his wife, Zipporah, with a child. But he names this child Gershom, meaning foreigner. Some of you here are away from your homeland. And Moses, he expresses that he was homesick for Egypt and the people of God there. And he felt himself now a stranger in a foreign land. And this time spent in the wilderness of Midian was a trial to his faith. Can we imagine it? A 40-year lockdown. This is isolation. This is separation on a much bigger scale. Moses, after having left Egypt with a strong sense of God's call upon his life, he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd, looking after sheep, doing the work of a shepherd which had been detestable to the Egyptians. And it's been said that Moses spent the first 40 years becoming a somebody, then the second 40 years becoming a nobody, and then God could use him. But what a test of any person's vision and calling in God. And it's hard to hold on to a vision for 10 years, never mind 40 years. One writer put it this way. I can imagine Moses enjoying the first 6 months of healthy living away from the palace. I can imagine him even waiting for a year or two before contemplating a return. I can imagine him after a while saying, "Well, Lord, let's get on with it. I've been here long enough." Silence. No permission to go. Moses must wait. And after 10 years, the writer says, I can imagine him getting rather edgy with God. "I really am ready now, Lord. I realize I wasn't ready after only a year or two, but now it's been 10. And then as 15 years become 20, and 20 become 30 and 40, we can only see his dreams in pieces. Naive self-confidence drained away to the last drop. I wonder how the lockdown has been affecting you. Well, in God's wilderness training for leadership, Moses, the proud prince, learned humility to the extent that he was later called the humblest man on earth. Egypt had equipped him to be powerful in speech and action, but he now became familiar with a part of the world where for 40 years he would lead the people of Israel. And in the solitude of the desert, he came to know God with an intimacy that made him the great leader of the people in days ahead. This was not dead time for him. Just as God, bringing his church through the difficult period that we have been brought through, is not dead time. It is not meant to have been dead time. It has been God training us. Then out of the blue, Exodus chapter 3. Moses, busy doing the work of a shepherd, comes face to face with God in the incident of the burning bush. He sees a bush burning, but the bush is not consumed, and he goes forward to see what this is. And going closer, he hears the voice of God speaking to him. "Moses, Moses, take the shoes off your feet. The place you're now standing is holy ground." And the invisible, the eternal God of his fathers, the God who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, now comes to him. And in this remarkable encounter, he learns immense truths about God, and he now receives his call to go back to Egypt. Why was he to go back at this time? Verses 23 and 24 of Exodus chapter 2 tell us, during that long period, Moses is 40 years in Midian. The king of Egypt died. The same Pharaoh who had sought to kill him. But we're also told here, the living conditions of the Hebrews had not improved. And the replacement was a cruel leader who continued the forced labor. And it was this which led to something decisive. The Israelites groaned. They groaned in their slavery and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. It seems that only now, only at this point of extreme anguish, did they turn with one accord to God. And if we were to look various scriptures in the Old Testament, Joshua 24, Ezekiel 20, they tell us that in Egypt, Israel had not been faithful to God. In their period of lockdown, they had not been faithful to God, but they had served the gods of Egypt. But now that his people were returning to him, God, we are told, heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned with them. And God's call of Moses now demonstrates this. And here is the moment in which Moses' whole life had been leading up to. And Moses sent back to Egypt as rescuer. But what a big step of faith this was for him. Shown in the number of objections he put up. Chapter 3, verse 11, his own weakness. Who am I? Moses knew better than anyone the power of the Egyptian Empire. It was about the greatest power in the world at that time. He also remembered what his last encounter with the Hebrews had been. Their words to him, oh, it still was engraved in him. Their words stuck in his mind. Who made you a ruler over us? And he voices his concerns over this in chapter 3:13. Would the Hebrews accept him as leader? But armed with the strong assurances of the Lord that he would be with them, chapter 3:12. And having been told of the success of his mission, 3:20, Pharaoh will let them go. Moses then begins this third period of his life at the age of 40. Now he was going to have 40 years as a leader of God's people. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, now at the age of 80, 40 years as a leader of God's people. And Hebrews 11, verse 28, looks back at the climax of God's power being displayed in Egypt when the final and the most terrible of the 10 plagues was unleashed. And through this, God did bring his people out. But at that time, it took faith in God for Moses to believe that the day of deliverance would now come. 9 plagues had already devastated Egypt. The water of the Nile, he had seen it turn to blood. He had seen frogs, lice, flies filling the whole land, except the land where the Israelites dwelt. Then had come the livestock pestilence, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, all within the space of 4 to 5 months, maximum a year, but still no release for God's people. Back in chapter 6, the Lord had promised to Moses that he will see what he will do to Pharaoh. That because of the Lord's mighty hand, Pharaoh himself will, oh, he'll drive you out of his country. He won't just say, okay, you can go. He'll drive you out. But this moment had not yet come. But then came the 10th plague. Then came the plague on the firstborn. And God says concerning it, I will bring one more plague. And he promises to Moses that after that, Pharaoh will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. And Moses' faith is remembered at this key moment. And it is expressed in his taking seriously the instructions of the Lord. What instructions? What they were to do with the lamb and with the blood. How strange these instructions must have sounded. Before that awesome night, the Lord instructed his people to make preparations in order to provide a way of escape for God's people from the destroying angel, a way that their firstborn would not die. On the 10th day of the month, each man was to take a lamb for his family. One lamb for each household. Smaller households were told to share the lamb with their nearest neighbor. They had to work out the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. And none of the lamb was to be wasted. All of it is to be eaten. And the animals selected must be year-old males without defect. And they may either be a sheep or a goat. The animal, having been selected from the flock on the 10th day, is to be taken care of until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must sacrifice them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood, and they are to put it on the sides and on the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. And instructions are given about the eating of the meat. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, the legs, and the internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. And it was just as important to the Lord in what manner that they ate it. With their cloak tucked into their belt, and their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. They would eat it in haste, not sitting comfortably, not round the table, but standing up as if ready to leave Egypt at any moment. This was to be an unforgettable event. It is the Lord's Passover. The Israelites were told of its significance, that on that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of each of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the homes where you are. And when I, the Lord, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And Moses, being told all this by God, he believed God. He took seriously the judgment threatened by the Lord upon the Egyptians, that only through the lamb being killed, only through the lamb being eaten, only through the blood being sprinkled could the Hebrews escape that same fate. And Moses saw too that not only the firstborn, but all of the Israelites were in danger otherwise, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Well, it's the same faith that God wants us to put on display today. What is that faith? It is a faith that puts all its dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free. It's a faith that puts all our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free. On him to destroy our enemy, Satan. On him to bring us to enjoy the future promised by God. That it is Christ's death that has been anticipated here. A death which saves a people. Now I'm just going to bring one or two verses from the New Testament just to help you to see that what we've been thinking of, it is pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a parallel in Scripture between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And we see this in Luke chapter 22. It was on the last Passover feast that Jesus celebrated before his death, that he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in Luke 22, verse 16, we read, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." And Christ's death on the following day, it fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover meal. The Passover meal was both a memorial of the deliverance of Egypt, but it was also a prophetic type, a pointer to the sacrifice of Christ. And God wants us to see the link between his ancient act of saving the Jews at the Exodus and his much bigger act in history that we are remembering at this Easter time, the salvation provided by Jesus Christ for all nations. An event at which we remember the voluntary offering of God's Son in our place. His dying our death. His giving to us new life. His giving to us a new beginning, a new relationship with God as his people. His giving to us a new future. The ancient Israelites, they ate the Passover meal on the night when God's judgment would soon fall on the firstborn sons of the Egyptians and would bypass theirs. And all because they were protected by the blood. And Jesus, he looked forward to the Passover meal with his own disciples, when God's judgment, he knew God's judgment would fall on him, God's firstborn son. He was to become the true Passover lamb, the one in which these ancient lambs pointed forward to, and they anticipated when he would bring his people out of slavery, that he would give to us deliverance from sin and death, that he would give to us the gift of eternal life. There's another passage, Luke chapter 9. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to that mountain? And when they saw his glory, who was with them? Moses was there. Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking to Jesus about? They were talking about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. His decease, his departure, his exodus. That he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Moses was anticipating that greater exodus that Jesus would bring his people into. So let us see from this that the shameful cross was no mistake. This was the way that God was going to bring about a far greater deliverance for his people. I wonder what you think of the cross of Christ. What is it to you? It is something that should shock us. If you're not a Christian, you will either think of it as foolishness, or you will think of it as a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. But to those who are being saved by it, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. The power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes. I wonder, do you know yourself as having been saved by it? Do you see yourself like one of those Hebrews in the rooms where they were eating of that meal? Do you see yourself as being in that room with the blood on the doorposts and the destroying angel passing by? Do you see God as passing you by? Do you see God as having rescued you through the blood of the Lamb? Do you know yourself of having been rescued through the blood of that Lamb? Have you seen yourself as being brought out of Egypt and brought into a new future through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to encourage you today, as you come to another Easter, to understand that what God is doing, he's reminding you about his Son. He's saying, oh, value my Son. Value my Son and what I have given him for sinners. Value him. Trust him. Put all your trust in him. And if you do, I will deliver you from Egypt. I will bring you into that new land. I will bring you into that inheritance. I will make you one of my people through him. By faith, Moses. May you, by faith this morning, turn away from your trust in other gods, your trust in yourself, and put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from that old life and looking for that new life in him. That new life which will be given to us in fulfillment, in completeness in heaven.